Lord, we bless you. God, as a body that you've brought together, Father. Truly, Lord, tonight you have inhabited the praises of your people. Jesus, if you don't mind us saying so, we can feel it. We thank you, Lord, that you have been in the midst of us. And God, we thank you, Father, that you are so jealous of our love. Lord, that you will not tolerate any challenge. Lord, thank you that you don't want to be number one in the list of 10, but you demand that you are one on the list of one. And Lord, it is our pleasure to bow before you. And Lord, as we see the world around us shaping up for the end times, Jesus, our heart delights in the fact that we may be in your presence sooner than we thought. For God, truly, things are coming to pass that speak, Lord, that our redemption draws near. We ask you, Father, now to bless thy people who are called by your name, O Lord of hosts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you turn right now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. And I understand in my absence last week, George was here and gave a little bit of heresy in the pulpit. I could feel the heresy alarm go off all the way in Russia. And with all due respect to Della, Lisa is the most beautiful. And just wanted to, again, set the record straight on that. But we're looking at Genesis 39, verses 11 to 23. And the title of the message tonight is Having Power Over Temptation. Having Power Over Temptation. And of course, the theme, as we've been saying, really through the end of the book now in Genesis, is really God's movement in the life of one believer, specifically this man, Joseph, and that is keeping the dream alive. God has a dream. For Joseph's life, Joseph himself has had a dream or two that God will fulfill. And the wonderful thing in our lives and in Joseph's life is that God is committed to fulfilling the dream that he has for your life. I've heard people mock the little statement, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I've heard people make light of that. And it always offends me when I hear that. Because God does love you, and He does have a wonderful plan for your life. And Joseph is a great example of it. Joseph finds favor in the sight of God. God deals to him in favorable ways, in gentle ways. And in our study tonight, we will see that God continues to deal gently and favorably in Joseph's life. Now listen. Even when the circumstances of life don't look all that well, we are so often overcome in our Western Christianese that when things go bad, God must not like us. Gee, I just lost my job. God must hate me. That's not true. We begin to think like maybe a Buddhist or a Muslim or something. Of some other gospel, which is no gospel. That, gee, you know, I was mad at the postman last week, so now my karma is I lose my job. God doesn't deal with you that way. We need to be careful. We do not serve a fickle God who is moody, though we may be fickle and moody. He's not. And in Joseph's life, he has been promoted up in the ranks under Potiphar. Potiphar was the head of the CIA for Pharaoh. And Joseph's right underneath him as a servant, as a slave, but yet having authority right under Potiphar himself. And so we'll pick up where we left off last time. Really, let's go back to like verse 7 and just read all the way through to 23. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, that's Mrs. Potiphar, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in his house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, nor lie with her, or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, that none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he," that is Mr. Potiphar, "has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard it that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came to me to mock me. And so it happened, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, in a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. We're talking favor here. And I don't know if in your life you have ever experienced just maybe a glimmer of this. But there's things happening in lives of those that are seated around you. I know I've talked with some of you, where since you've committed your life to Christ, God has been blessing everything you touch. God has been promoting you. God delivered you from a terrible situation by promoting you through it. God has given you opportunity now to share with the president of the company. In fact, some of the employees are saying, "What are you doing to get such favor?" And yet you've only shared Jesus Christ. You've been faithful in a little bit, and now God is making you more faithful in greater things. And the hand that has been upon Joseph is a hand now that's upon you in your life. God blesses obedience. Yes, we have a gospel of grace, a gospel of mercy. But the fact of the matter is, God will bless obedience. Joseph is an obedient man. He loves the Lord. We see in this scenario a very, very serious situation that takes place. But everyone who's called a believer and everyone who has a plan to stand for his God and to present the gospel will have opposition and temptation in this life. But God, with the temptation, will supply an escape. We need to understand this because, first of all, we saw last time in our study that Joseph, by biology, in verse 6, was a very handsome guy. And he had a very healthy, unusual physique. He was a specimen to behold. It wasn't his fault. He was not only a man blessed with a heart for God, he was blessed in the physical things as well. We studied how he was in Egypt. He was exotic, he being a Hebrew. And that could be a curse. He was good looking, and because he was so good looking, he became something that generated temptation in the lives of other people. People who didn't control themselves, as it is in Potiphar's wife. And as we stated before, that he was tempted simply because he was tempting. But Mrs. Potiphar, sad to say, has got a dream of her own. And she has been hounding on this young man for quite a while. Look with me in verse 9 where it says down toward the bottom, Joseph's response to her advancement is what? Do you have a big enough lock on your door so we won't get caught? No. What time did you say your husband would be home? No. Joseph stands like every Christian should stand. Look what he says. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He's concerned about sinning against God. Constantly, daily, he could anticipate this temptation. Look at verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, by day, by day, he knew every day that he was going to show up, there she would be, casting those eyelashes at him, slipping her robe a little over the shoulder. Hi, Joseph. Oh, brother. And no doubt, knowing Satan the way we know Satan, she was probably pretty attractive herself. Hi, Joseph. Joseph, can you fetch this pitcher for me? He's a servant. He's under oath. He's to fetch the pitcher. Could you pour it into my cup for me, Joseph? She just wanted him near. Day after day after day, Joseph would rise up from prayer, go to work. Hi, Joseph. You ever feel like that? You go to the office. Oh, hi, Karen. Oh, hi, John. How do you handle that? Day after day? As I was putting this message together, I get kind of angry inside because, you know, kind of what we do in some respects is like a doctor. And so we only get to really talk to people at length when they're not feeling very well. And a friend of mine told me when I was just going into the ministry, he said, you know what? He pastors a big Calvary Chapel up north, and he says, you know what? You better keep both oars in the water, pal, because you're going to wonder if anybody's normal. And I thought, well, he's just cynical. I'll never get like that. But after you see and hear things after a while, you begin to wonder, golly, I better go for a jog, or I better just run around the block or something, because I need to see something fresh and exhilarating and new and lively. Because you begin to wonder. Every day Joseph's coming into this work and into his calling that God put upon his life, and he's right in the middle of God's will. And he's being tempted. You might be in a place right now and you're being tempted, and you might be thinking, oh my gosh, I got to quit this job, or I got to go over here, or I got to sell my house because I'm being tempted. No. Don't sell your house. Don't quit your job. God has given you the grace to get through this temptation. God will give you the power. We need to be in the Word, strong enough like Joseph, that when temptations come, we can gird up the loins of our heart and our mind and be able to be a witness and example in the temptation. Not run from it, exactly. You are to flee temptation. But when you come back the next day, you need to have your spirit strong and be in the Word of God and be in the Spirit so that you can survive this onslaught. My goodness, yesterday we were driving down from the Bible college, and I can't believe what they're putting on billboards these days. And I'm laughing right now because in my mind I envisioned on the front end of my car about a 50 millimeter cannon. And I was going to be driving down the freeway, and I just, I was just going to be blowing down billboards. I mean, these things are almost, it's ridiculous. Psychic reader. You've seen that one in the 10 freeway? This big palm? I want to crawl up there and I want to put a big hole right through that palm and say, Jesus saves psychic readers. And then you go 2 miles further and there's that girl with almost no clothes on the left-hand side on the billboard. And I want to go up there and put, Jesus will clothe you in His righteousness. It's tragic. Where are you going to go? I'll be a monk. And you read about the life of St. Augustine and Martin Luther. Augustine talks about his life as a monk on the top of a mountain with a bunch of guys. And he said, man, all I could think about is girls. And he said, that thing, I went to the mountaintop to hang around with a bunch of guys. That's all I could think about were the girls. It's in the heart. And there's only one way to have success over temptation, and that is having the Word of God in your heart. If you're weak, you're not in the Word. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Joseph is strong. He's in the Word of God. Look at verse 11. It says, but it happened about this time. You ought to circle that in your Bible. You know what that means? It was during the day-by-day-by-day onslaught of temptation that it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work that none of the men of the house were inside. That she caught him. The word in the Hebrew means to fasten upon him, to seize him, to bind, to restrain. Get this. The word means to conquer. She grabbed him and she was going to conquer him. She couldn't handle it anymore. She was waiting. Maybe she sent the guys out. Hey, why don't you guys go mow the lawn or something? She could see Joseph coming. He comes into the house and she seizes him. With what motive? To conquer him. She'd had enough. This guy has put me off enough. I can't take it. And she goes after to conquer him. Very serious word. Also, it's translated in the Hebrew in two ways. Once here and once in Proverbs. Listen to this. The word can also be translated to manipulate, to surprise with use of unwarranted force. Warren Wiersbe believes in his commentary that she was possibly nude at this point because of the shock that that word in the Hebrew generates. Joseph walks in and shebang. Absolutely blown away. We read it last Sunday in Proverbs chapter 7. Listen to this. Verses 10 through 13. Proverbs 7, 10 through 13. And there a woman met him. This is the guy that has no brains. We read it last week. She met him with the attire of a harlot and with a crafty heart. So she was loud and rebellious, and her feet would not stay at home. She was a busybody. At times she was outside. At times she was in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. That word impudent means to be hard or to prevail or to be bold. Now, ladies, tune out. Think about what's on sale maybe right now at Nordstrom's. I want to talk about the guys and to the guys for a second. Proverbs chapter 7 and Potiphar's wife is so much like the day and age in which we live. A stupid guy. A fool, the Bible says. Just falls over for that boldness. She comes up, Potiphar does. Oh, Joseph! And seizes him. What is the world like out there? What are the images they're showing? And what does a man who's not prone to love but to lust, what is he all about? He wants a woman to be bold, to be forward, to be aggressive. That's why Madison Avenue and Hollywood and Sunset and Vine and all that trash is of the attitude that it is. Because debased men go after that. It's animalistic. It's almost brutal. The Bible says that's how a fool goes after a woman. And it's very serious. This is fatality, fatal to a fool. But how do we have the power over temptation? First of all, listen, This is very, very important. How is Joseph going to overcome this attack? How are you going to overcome this attack? First of all, you've got to love God. Do you love Him? Joseph says, you know what? I'm not going to do this, honey. I think he called her Bubbles. That's what her name was. Bubbles Potiphar. I'm not going to do this. And the reason why I'm not going to do it is because I would not sin against God. I would not do this wicked thing. That is the love that he has for his God. Love for God, which is manifested by our obedience to Him. What do you do when the shades are drawn? What do you do when this temptation comes? Determines on how much you love God. Make no mistake about it. Now, if in your heart right now, that's a big question mark, then ask God tonight, I need love for you, God. Fill my heart with love. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said again in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Do you love God? If you can raise your hand tonight and say, I love God, then you're going to do everything with listen. Everything with force to stay out of a destructive path of sin. It's so important. Do you love God? We struggle with our youth today. They keep getting in trouble. You know why they keep getting in trouble? Because their life is distracted by so many videos, so many games, so many sports perhaps, so many activities, so many Nintendos, that they've got all these things vying for their attention, and love for God is an option. And look, who can compete against the high-resolution computerized society we live in? When I pray, I don't see spaceships flying around my room. Or when I pray for spiritual victory, I don't see Street Fighter transposed in front of me, but I can plug my face into the TV and see action immediately. So that when kids go to pray, if they pray at all, it's boring. And there's no power. They wind up getting in trouble and getting off the path. Because they're not in prayer, because they don't want to read the Bible. The story today is no exciting story to read about David cutting off Goliath's head. You can see that 20 times on TV. It's no big deal. And it's tragic. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Our kids need to love the Lord. Our parents need to love the Lord. Us fathers need to love God. That will keep you out of having an affair. That'll keep you out of deserting your family if you love God. And then the second thing is that we need to follow Him, having power over temptation. We need to follow Him. Following God, which is the death of our plans, the death of our will, and the death of our desires. Jesus said in John 10:13, to Him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His sheep by name, and He leads them out. And when He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them, and His sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from Him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. And then listen to this, John 10:27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's obedience. Obedience comes when you love Him. And that's how we have power over temptation. Have you ever wondered, I've wondered this about myself and my own life, if you and I lived 2,000 years ago and we saw Jesus in the flesh and got to hear Him with our own ears, can you imagine being there? Have you ever wondered this? Would you have followed Him then? Where would you have been? Have you ever asked yourself, where would I have been in that crowd if I lived 2,000 years ago? And how you answer that question, it all hinges upon how you see sin. Because you see, the people who crucified Jesus, they didn't see themselves sinful. they were so blinded by pride and they were so duped. Why don't you turn in your Bible right now to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We will flee temptation when we love the Lord with all of our hearts. Verse 36 in chapter 7 of Luke. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house and brought an alabaster flask of oil, a fragrant oil, and stood at his feet. And behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And so she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. You see, he's not, of course, but she is. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 5 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to repay him, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who's been forgiven the most. And he said, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves a little. Love. Have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven a lot? Then you're going to love God a lot. You will have no problem fleeing from temptation. That's how Joseph had victory. Back to Genesis 39. He loved the Lord. Today there's a great attempt to soften the appearance of sin and sin's results. Joseph called this attempted adultery a great wickedness. Today we'd call it an affair. And today I got a book from B. Dalton. It's politically correct language. The complete guide to the politically correct statements. And I pulled out a few of them today for your listening and enjoyment. A drug addict is no longer called a drug addict, but one who is chemically dependent. A pervert is has a compulsive sexual habit. An overweight person is no longer called overweight person anymore, but horizontally displaced. A prisoner is called now a client of the correctional system. A dead person is called terminally inconvenienced. This is true. A drunk is called sobriety deprived. A bald person now is one who is follically disadvantaged. A few more years, I can still laugh about that one. I love this one. A person who is boring is no longer considered a bore, but charm-free. A janitor is an environmental hygienist. An ex-spouse is now called an insignificant other. A reprobate is called morally different. That's pretty passive, isn't it? I just shot that man because I'm morally different. A shoplifter or a looter is a non-traditional shopper. And a riot is a spontaneous display of community dissatisfaction. And then they had in there, in 1980, President Jimmy Carter coined this one when he said, "The raid on Iran to free the U.S. hostages ended as an incomplete success." Instead of using the word failure, it was an incomplete success. Isn't that amazing? This book is, I don't know how many pages thick, but you can't put it down once you get going on it. And it's really tragic about how we're being conditioned and words are giving new meanings. But the truth of the matter is, according to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the truth. And so, verse 12, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought," that is, Mr. Potiphar, "has brought into the house a Hebrew to mock us. He came to me to lie with me." And I cried out with a loud voice. I got a feeling inside that these other servant guys went, "Oh yeah, hot lips? Right. I think this girl was..." Anyway, verse 15. Verse 16. "So she kept his garment with her until her husband came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you..." It's your fault. Your fault. I'm all lusted out over this guy, bringing this guy in here like that. "Whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he lifted up his, or that he left his garment with me. He fled outside." You know, this is the second jacket that Joseph's lost. And both of them have been evil situations and scenarios. But praise God, he leaves with his character intact. The only bummer is, he's the only one that's going to know about his character, him and God. Because now the rumors are flying. Remember this, he's a Hebrew. He's a marked man to begin with. Probably a lot of jealousy around Potiphar's house regarding him. Verse 19, "And so it was when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused." And this personally, I can't prove this. You notice how it doesn't say his anger was aroused against Joseph. And you might say, "Well, that's pretty stupid, Jack, because it seems logical to be Joseph." Well, the punishment in Egypt for what Joseph attempted is death. Not only that, it's public news now. Yet watch what happens. I think Potiphar's on to what's going on here. His anger's aroused. Could be against his wife. Who knows? "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. He should have been killed. But not only is he put into the king's prison area, he's going to be promoted, and I'm sure Potiphar knows about the promotions. Because Potiphar has jurisdiction over this area." Some interesting things going on here. God's grace and favor. "But the Lord," verse 21, "was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever they did there, it was his doing." God's grace. But in the midst of all this, look at Joseph's obedience, Joseph's commitment to God. Listen, how is he rewarded? It looks like he's rewarded by having to go to prison. You ever feel like that? Come on. You've said things like, and I've said things like, "Gosh, I love the Lord. Why is this happening to me? I mean, I just tithed about 2 hours ago. How come my car blew up? Why is God doing this to me?" You know what we are insinuating when we say, "Why is God doing this to me? He doesn't love me. He doesn't love me." God help us, because the fact of the matter is, when God blesses, Your life is blessed and you're growing. God's way of getting you to grow more is to bring you through a trial and through a test. Remember this. Are you in a heap of trial right now? The reason why it might be a heap of a trial is because God's got a big plan for your life. If you're just kind of skating along and nothing ever seems to go wrong, I'd worry. I'd begin to think, Lord, am I like lukewarm or what? Help me out. Wake me up. When a trial comes, and I know it's not normal for us. In fact, it's got to be supernatural for us to respond when a trial gets dumped onto us tomorrow at 2:13 in the afternoon. Oh, Lord, praise you, God. Thank you for this fiery trial. I praise you right now that I'm in the clinches of death. And I know. And God doesn't expect us to react that way. But in the midst of our testing, do you have enough faith to believe that God loves you, that God is going to work it out, and that He's about to promote you? That's why you're in the trial. But somehow we think that we're going to get demoted. And by the way, God's plans for Joseph was to be a great ruler. And because of that, if Joseph could not handle himself, control himself as a servant, he could never control himself as a king. Having power over temptation is brought about in hard ways in our lives. Joseph had lost so much. His family was gone. Now his position's gone. But yet he's with his God still. The Bible tells us, and we'll wrap this up, 1 Timothy 4:7. And this is what's happening with Joseph. In 1 Timothy 4:7, the Scripture says, exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, I try to go to a health club. And I get tired driving my car over to the health club. And you're there and you're sweating and it's like, oh man, this stinks. But you feel good after you do it. It's a weird kind of a thing, you know. You feel better. You sleep better. You feel better. You have more energy. But yet when we think about spiritual stuff in Christianity, we kind of, I don't know. And yet that word in 1 Timothy means to sweat. Gymnazo. It's where we get the word gymnasium. And in Greece, in the gymnasium, they would sweat. They would work out very hard. Paul is telling us in Timothy, man, in Christianity, do it till you're sweating. Work it out. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, get moving on it. Get grinding on it. Get your nose to the wheel. But we want it easy. There are disciplines to a godly life. Your life is not disciplined. If my life is not disciplined, it's not going to be a godly life. We'll have no power. We'll have no effect in this world. The Olympics, thank God, I don't know about you, are finally over. I am so tired of hearing about these two skaters. Amen, that's right. Do you know when, though, they began preparing for the next Olympics? The day after the Olympics. Isn't that weird? And it blows my mind because Paul tells us in Corinthians, do you not know that we run a race and all the runners run, but only one runner will get the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games, he's talking about the Olympic Games, goes into strict training. They do get a crown that will not last. They get that little wreath in the Olympics back then, a little wreath. Man, the sun would come up. If you got your wreath in the afternoon, your wreath was like history. It would melt. It would just burn up. That's what they got. And, you know, people standing there with their gold medals. They got the American flag dropping down behind them and the crying Star-Spangled Banner, whatever, you know, fireworks going off. Hey, enjoy it. Because in about 2 weeks, no one's going to remember who you are. It's a fleeting moment. Paul says, man, those people train, they pump, they work hard. For one little bozo wreath that goes on top of your head. But what are we running for? We are running for a crown that will not perish. We are running for a robe and for a position in heaven that will not fade away, that is eternal in the heavens. How much more should you and I be sweating? My goodness, for crying out loud, the prayer meetings at this church should be packed. We should have a crowd problem for prayer meetings. It's true. We need to sweat in spiritual things. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." God has chosen to shape us up by building our character. And I found this interesting as I was going through this today. I remembered, my mind thinks a little twisted, so I don't know if you can follow this, but when I used to work in the laboratory, we used to make things. You couldn't buy things because the things that we were doing, nobody had ever done before. So you can't buy something for it. But we had all the equipment there to make it. And so I remember these. We had thermoset plastics. If you know what a thermoset plastic is, you take it out of the box, you heat it up, and you shape it to whatever size you want. And then once you got it molded, you heat it, mold it, and then you dip it into some cold water right now, and it sets like that. It's like glass. And it's going to hold that shape. And it kind of blew me away because I began to think what's going on in Joseph's life, what's going on in my life, what's going on in your life, is that God is causing character to be built inside you. And you know how He does that? The trials and the testings of our faith, they're fiery, they're hot. He warms you up. The things that you're experiencing cause you to become dependent upon God. He warms you up. Once He gets you warmed up in the midst of a trial, He begins to mold you and make you and bend you around. After you're heated up, He begins to mold you and build character into you. And once that's accomplished, He dunks you or He cools you down, which means that sets. It's not a thermal set anymore in your life. It's a theo set. Because our trials are to make us like Jesus Christ. And when you get heated up and tested by a trial, and once you come through that trial, that fiery trial, God dips you into the cool waters of His love, and you are firm until it's time to get heated again. And that's the way it is. But do not ever estimate or underestimate God's love for you when you have trials in your life. Don't abuse Him and say He doesn't love you because you're going through a hardship. In fact, you're going through a hardship because He loves you. And He's got a very big eternal plan in store for your life. And I want to leave you with this thought. Because of obedience, James was beheaded. Paul was stoned and Peter was crucified upside down. Because of obedience to the will of the Father, Jesus was condemned to death. The Scripture promises us tribulations in this life if we're His. But Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Joseph's going to make it. God's got a plan for his life. He is able to flee temptation because he loves God. And we do well if we do the same. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, tonight. And God, personally, I'm overwhelmed with my lack of love for you, Jesus. Lord, just when I think I love you pretty good, I love you pretty much, I realize, Lord, in my heart how far I am from you. And God, how much I need your grace. Lord, your Son on the cross, David reciting Psalm 22 said, "I'm a worm and no man." If the Son of God recites Psalm 22 upon the cross, then Lord, where do we find ourselves? If He states of Himself as a worm, then where are we? Lord God, search our hearts tonight. God, show us those things that are sinful in our lives that we're not fleeing from, those temptations that we're yielding to. And Lord, we are so often stupid. We keep going back. We keep going down that street, turning around that corner, taking a peek, seeing if it's there. and getting stung again. Oh, Jesus, please help us. Lord, arrest us. As a child, God, take the razor blade out of our hands before we hurt ourselves. Because we don't know how to handle ourselves, Lord. Father, cause us to cast ourselves down upon Your Word, Your throne, Your feet, that we might walk in a way that is so blessed to You. And God, I thank You that in Your Word, it says that there would be no fornicators or idolaters or idol worshippers or homosexuals or sodomites or thieves or robbers or drunkards or partiers or extortioners that would inherit the kingdom of God. But then, God, You went on to say, and such were some of You. But we were washed. But we were sanctified. But we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Washed by the blood, sanctified by Your hand, and justified by Your declaration. Jesus, thank You that You've separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. And God, we are grateful tonight in this night of communion. In Jesus' name.